Thank you, brother. Thought we had one more song. I was going to just keep singing, and then there was my cue. We're going to be in Luke chapter 1 this morning. It's good to see all of you, by the way. Thank you for coming. Let me read Luke chapter 1, verses 5 through 17. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah. And he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in years. Now, while he was serving as priest before God, when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son. And you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness. And many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord. And he must not drink wine or strong drink. And he'll be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared." This is the word of God. Thank you for coming. Please be seated. Let's pray and ask God to prepare our hearts to hear this message as we ought. Please bow with me. Father, I want to first of all thank you for every soul that you've brought here this morning, Lord. And I want to secondly thank you most of all for Jesus Christ. Lord, he's the reason we're gathered. He's even the reason I would even want to pray to you now and even can pray to you now, because of the work that he's done. And so, Father, I come to you in his name, asking, please, Lord, help us to focus on your word and help us to hear clearly from your Holy Spirit. And I pray also that you would help us to walk in obedience to the Lord, the things that you lay upon our hearts today as we hear this sermon. And I pray that the truths that we learn would be lived out in our lives because we love them and because we love you. And I pray this in Jesus' name, amen. Well, good morning again. Thank you very much for coming. Christmas is the time of year when we remember and celebrate, of course, the birth of Christ. And rightly so, since he's the gift from the Father to mankind, and of course, we don't just glory in this at one time during the year. Christians actually glory in it all the time. And I know, the history behind this holiday isn't necessarily perfect. I don't think that it's bad, however, to celebrate the birth of Christ at any time of the year. And I also know that more than likely, actually, very likely, he was not born on December 25th. I know that. But again, I think it's right and good to celebrate any truth in Scripture at any time of year. He is the gift to mankind, the gift that we need, Jesus Christ. He's the one who took on flesh, that he might become like us in every way, that he might die and take the sins that we deserve, to die the death that should have been ours and rise again on the third day. And we celebrate this at Christmas, his birth. There are, however, many other people that were instrumental in different ways concerning the coming of Christ. And so for these next Sundays, it's going to be sort of like a crescendo building up to the last Sunday when we talk about Jesus Christ himself as the focus. But there's other people that I want to focus on, with a focus, of course, through them to the person of Christ. The first one today I want to talk about is John the Baptist. And I've titled the message this morning, John the Baptist, the one who prepared. He was the one who prepared. It's actually what the angel ended with in the section that I just read, right? To make ready for the Lord a people prepared. Did you know that, in fact, all the Gospels, the one whose mission and the one whose message is mentioned before the mission and message of Jesus Christ is always John the Baptist. In all four Gospels, he's mentioned before him, unless you want to consider John when it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Yes, Jesus is mentioned first there. But then right after that, soon after that, you get John the Baptist mentioned before the ministry of Jesus is mentioned. And that's intentional. It's intentional because this man was sent to prepare the way for the God-man. So let's talk about his person, first of all. Let's talk about his person, John the Baptist. And I just want to use the angel's words here because, listen, I'm telling you, there's so much that I had to leave out of this message. So much. So I just have to focus on, let's just draw from what Gabriel said to Zechariah and unpack that. The angel, Gabriel, mentioned many things. I want to mention first that John would, he says, go before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah. Did you pick up on that? He would go before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah. This is what Zechariah was told. This is what your son's going to do. He's going to go before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah. First of all, in case you don't know this, there was a prophecy that God would send a messenger before the great and coming day of the Lord. And he gets very specific about this in Malachi chapter 4. No, it's not pronounced Malachi, as some people talk about. Oh, I'm reading Malachi, and then after that, I'm going to read the Psalms. Malachi chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. Let's look at these. This should be on the screen behind me. Malachi chapter 4, verses 4 and 5 say this. Remember the law of my servant Moses, the statutes and rules that I commanded him at Horeb for all Israel. Behold, I will send you Elijah, the prophet, before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. So it's this prophecy, by the way, as to why modern day Jewish people, and I'm talking about the Jews that don't believe that Jesus is their Messiah. These would be unbelieving Jews. They're Jewish in blood, more than likely, but then also Jewish in custom, in religion. They don't yet believe that Messiah has come. That's why at Passover, they leave a chair open. There's a place at the table that no one sits in, and they even put wine there because that chair is for Elijah. Should Elijah come during our Passover, we will have him sit here, is what Jews say. And there's even a portion during their Passover where they go open the front door to let Elijah in. Should he be at the door waiting? Because they're expecting him. And it's because of this prophecy that they're expecting him. They know that Elijah is to come before the Messiah comes. And they're right about that because of this prophecy. What they're wrong about is that he's already come in the person of John the Baptist. So that's the focus on the person of John the Baptist. He would come in the, we're told, spirit and power of Elijah. Well, let's also talk about his mission in relation to Old Testament prophecy. His mission, Gabriel said, and he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to do what? To turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. What's interesting about this? You might just think, oh, he just pulled that out. You think Gabriel just said something nice there. And it is nice to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. Because guess what? Us fathers, we are naturally imitated by our children. It's programmed in them to want to imitate daddy in some way. We have a perfect example on the front row. Seth is wearing a shirt that looks just like his little boy's shirt. It's normal for little boys to want to mimic their father. That's in them because they still have that innocence. You know what's abnormal is fathers, when they're not acting how they're supposed to, their hearts aren't always for their children. Their hearts get consumed in other things, work, wealth, and they're not focused on the family like they should. There's even a whole ministry out of Colorado called Focus on the Family. You know why? It's because Dr. James Dobson saw and knew when he made that ministry, this is what we're supposed to be doing. This is what fathers, the leaders, the spiritual leaders of their home need help with. And he's right. So when we men aren't walking how we're supposed to, guess what? Our hearts aren't turned to our children as they should. But Gabriel's not just saying something nice there, like, oh, wouldn't it be nice if John the Baptist helped daddies be good daddies? No. Let's read the next verse of the prophecy that I just mentioned from Malachi. Now let's look at verses 5 and 6, Malachi 4, verses 5 and 6. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction. Do you see what Gabriel was saying? It's very clear now. Gabriel is absolutely 100% without question referencing this specific Old Testament prophecy. And Zechariah, who was not only a Jew, but also a Levite and also a priest, I promise you, he would have perked up and knew exactly what Gabriel was talking about. Exactly. He would have said, I recognize what you're saying. He would have thought that. You're referencing the famous prophecy that we know and love and wait for. You're saying this child is going to be that one. Speaking of recognizing things, I next want to mention a huge clue that the Lord made clear to everyone looking at John the Baptist once he began his ministry. See, the things mentioned by Gabriel to Zechariah were mentioned in private, weren't they? They were in the temple. They were the only ones there. Zechariah heard these things from Gabriel, but just him. They were in private. But this would have been something that was recognizable by all. A very big clue about who John the Baptist actually was and what he was actually there doing and supposed to do. Listen to this. So, in the Old Testament, there was this king. He was a wicked king. Big surprise, right? Most of them were wicked, by the way, if you don't know your Old Testament. That's why I said that. He, one day, fell through some lattice and he got hurt badly. And he was in his bed, and he was wondering, am I going to live or am I going to die? So he sent a messenger to go inquire of this false god of Ekron named Baal-zebub. Baal-zebub, that's why we get in the New Testament a reference to Satan, Beelzebub. It's from this. So listen to what happened when this messenger who tried to go inquire was sent back to the king. 1 Kings 1, verses 5 through 8. And this is going to give us this clue that I'm talking about. It says, the messengers returned to the king, and he said to them, why have you returned? And they said to him, there came a man to meet us and said to us, go back to the king who sent you and say to him, thus says the Lord, is it because there's no God in Israel that you were sending to inquire of Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron? Therefore, you shall not come down from the bed to which you have gone up, but you shall surely die. He said to them, this is the king, he said to them, what kind of man was he who came to you and to meet you and told you these things? They answered, he wore a garment of hair with a belt of leather around his waist, And he said, "It is Elijah the Tishbite." He knew who he was by the clothes he wore. Now listen to Mark in the New Testament, chapter 1, verses 4 through 6, talking about John the Baptist. Listen to this. "John appeared, baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea and all Jerusalem were going out to him to be baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair and wore a leather belt around his waist. And he ate locusts and wild honey." "So the Lord also did something for all the Jews, that they should also recognize him. His clothing was on purpose, the same as Elijah's." They wore the same clothes. On purpose. It's not that John the Baptist, as he went out to the desert that day, said, "What should I wear? All that's clean right now is the camel's hair and the leather belt. I guess I'll wear that." No, I'm sort of thinking he was like James Bond, and when he opened his closet, that was the outfit. All of them were that. They were all the same. On purpose. He even dressed like Elijah. He was, Jesus says, if you can accept it, he says, he is the Elijah who is to come. That's what Jesus said. If you can accept it. So let's go back to John's mission, though. Because John's mission, of course, is way more important than his clothing, but the clothing was on purpose to tell everyone, this is Elijah. And do you know what that means? It means the one he's pointing to is the Messiah, the special chosen one. So let's go back to his mission, because that's really what this is all about. Let's look down, let's just focus down on those two verses where Gabriel is saying to Zechariah, this is what this young boy is going to be like. And it's found in verses 16 and 17 of our text. So let's just look back at Luke 1, verses 16 and 17, because there's so much there. I wish we could cover it all. It's beautiful. It's amazing. It really is fantastic. All this wonderful truths here that could be unpacked. And you guys know, there's a lot we can unpack just from one verse, isn't there, in the Bible. So you're probably shocked that I actually have this many verses I'm covering today. Verses 16 and 17, "And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah," which we've already heard, "turn the hearts of the fathers to the children," which we've already heard. And then it says this also, "and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared." John's mission was accomplished through John's message. John's mission was accomplished through John's message. What was his mission? Well, we saw it. Turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. Now, that's interesting. You need to listen to that as people who are from the South. These were people of Israel whose hearts were not turned to the Lord. You catch me? These were Jews according to the flesh, who weren't Jews according to the Spirit. It says here, "turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God." So they weren't turned to the Lord their God. Apparently, he was going to be the one to turn them to him. Why do I mention from the South? Because we call this the Bible Belt, and we seem to be more religious than other parts of the nation. And so therefore, sometimes we think that maybe we're just Christians, just because we are. I don't hate the Bible, and I don't hate Jesus. My grandpappy's a Christian, and every Christmas he takes us to church, and every Easter he takes us to church, and all these things. And so, they all say they're Christians, so yes, I'm a Christian. Not if you haven't repented of your sins and put your faith in Christ. Not if you don't believe that Jesus Christ took the punishment that you deserve for your sins. Your sins, by the way, yours. He didn't deserve it. He took it, though. Not if your life isn't showing fruit of a life that's devoted to the Lord, again, not in perfection, but in direction at least, then no. Just as it's possible to be a Jew according to the flesh, but not really a God follower, it's possible to live in Alabama and not be a Christian. John's mission was going to be accomplished through his message. We already heard in Mark 1 that John was proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. They had to repent if they were going to turn to the Lord. That's actually what it means to repent. Did you know that? It means to turn away from one thing and turn towards another, to do what they call in the military an about face. I'm facing this way towards my sin. I'm going down that path. Now I repent and I turn to the Lord. It had to turn away from sin and turn towards the Lord. So what was his message? What was his message? Well, it was prophesied in Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40, verses 3 through 4. This is the prophecy. It says, a voice cries, in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough paths plain. He fulfills this. He fulfills this according to Luke, who wrote the Gospel of Luke. Listen to chapter 3, verses 2 through 5. During the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness, and he went into all the region around the Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, as it's written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall become straight, and the rough places shall become level ways. He fulfilled this. That prophecy in Isaiah, John the Baptist fulfilled it. Now, where the confusion comes in about why some Jews don't think and why some people don't get this is because there were some Pharisees when he was preaching this message of repentance. There were some Pharisees listening. Actually, he gathered a lot of people around him. This was a phenomenon in that day. Why was it a phenomenon that a guy wearing camel's hair clothing with a belt around his waist was in the desert preaching and saying things as if he had authority from God? Well, this is why. It had been 400 years since the Lord sent a real, true prophet to the people of Israel. After they were exiled, after they were punished by the Babylonians, remember we went through Jeremiah recently, they didn't repent. The Babylonians came, invaded them, carried them off into exile. That's where the book of Daniel happens and all that. Well, they come back and they rebuild, but it was 400 years after that, however, that the Lord did not send anyone else to speak to them. No prophet. And so John the Baptist comes on the scene, and this is quite the phenomenon. There's a man doing things for the Lord, speaking on behalf of the Lord. An angel announces his coming even, says he's going to come in the spirit and power of Elijah. Not everybody believed that, of course. But he's out there doing things and gathering a crowd, and some of the people that gather to hear him are the Pharisees. You don't know that those are the like hyper-religious people of the day. They were the priests and the high priests. They wore all the right clothing that makes them look all priestly and serious and such. And they read the Bible. They memorized large portions of it. And they were super strict when it comes to religion. No one more strict than they are. And they come out to hear John the Baptist. And you know what he says to them? You brood of vipers, who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come? You know what a brood is? It's the babies that vipers have. He's saying, you're a bunch of children from serpents. Mm-hmm. And you know why? Because he knew who they really were. He knew what they were really like. And so the reason why we get some confusion about John the Baptist sometimes is because these guys then come to John one day and they say, "Who are you? Are you Elijah?" They even ask him that. "Are you one of the prophets?" And each time he said, "No. No, I'm not Elijah. No, I'm not one of those prophets from old." They actually ask, "Are you the prophet?" Because there was a prophecy about this prophet that was to come. Moses said, "One will come among you, he's going to be like me." And that's Jesus, by the way. So he kept saying, "No, I'm not that guy. No, no, no." Even to, "Are you Elijah?" And then they said, "Who are you?" And he says, "I'm the voice of one calling out in the desert, 'Make a straight path for the Lord to travel.'" And he quotes this. So was he wrong? Did he lie? No, because he wasn't Elijah. He was John the Baptist. But he came in the spirit and power of Elijah, so much so that Jesus could say of him, "If you can accept it, he is the Elijah who is to come." That's why there's some confusion about who he is sometimes. But Jesus made very clear, he's the fulfillment. He's the one to come before and prepare the way. And we see how he prepares the way. This is what I want to end on, or really focus on. Don't get too excited. It's not going to be like a super short ending. How did he prepare the way? With a baptism of repentance. They had to turn away from their sin and turn to God. They had to turn away from their sinful fleshly desires of doing what they want to do, how they want to do it, when they want to do it, and with who they want to do it with, and believe the Lord. Because just like the prophecy about him said, when God was warning them the first time, he says to them, "Remember the law of my servant Moses, the rules that I commanded him at Horeb." That's Mount Sinai, by the way. "Remember my laws. Remember my ways." And if we remember God's ways, don't lie. Don't steal. Don't commit adultery, which Jesus made clear. He said, "You've heard it said of old, you shall not commit adultery, but I say to you, anyone who looks upon a woman to lust after her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. You shall not take the Lord's name in vain." We're all in trouble, aren't we? We're all in trouble. We've lied. We've stolen. You say, "Well, Cohen, it's just a stick of gum. It's not a big deal." If you open up my wallet and you take out $1 bill, or you take out a $100 bill, you've stolen from me. Haven't you? It doesn't matter. The value of the thing is not what God looks at. It's the act of transgression. We're all condemned by the law. This is the point I'm trying to make to you. The law condemns us all. So when the Lord says, "Keep my commandments," we say, "Too late. I've already broken them." Here's the truth. The law is supposed to be a roadblock for us. We're supposed to get to the law and be stopped by it. The law is supposed to condemn us because God's holy standard is just that. It's holy and we're not. So we're supposed to come to God's law and say, "I'm actually in trouble before you, Father." And that's when we look to the one who perfectly kept the law, the one who John the Baptist was the forerunner for. We're supposed to look to him as the law keeper who died as if he was a lawbreaker. And we put our faith in him. God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Faith in Jesus Christ is what gets us right with God. That's why it says we might become the righteousness of God in him. We become right with God when we believe upon Jesus. That belief, though, is just the other side of the same coin. Because on the same coin, you've got repentance on one side and belief on the other. You have to have both. You have to have both, according to the Word of God. So if you're going to, if you and I, both of us, because this message is for me as much as it is for you, even if you're not getting anything out of this, I am, okay? I've got my notes. I can take them home, and I need to, and read over them again. So if this is not helping you, pray that it is. I prayed before the sermon that it would. This is totally helping me because I need this too. So if you and I are going to have joy in the presence of God, both now and in heaven, if you and I are actually going to rejoice with at what Christmas is about, it's also going to come through the same means and the same message that John the Baptist preached to prepare a people for Christ. And what is that? We also must repent of the evil in our lives. We're not going to have joy in the presence of God if we're blatantly, willfully wicked and sinning against him. We also must produce fruit worthy of repentance. Like he said to the Pharisees, bear fruit keeping with repentance, worthy of repentance. What does he mean by that? If there's real repentance, there will be real fruit in your life showing that. If I tell you I'm sorry for stealing from you, and then I keep stealing from you, you probably won't be convinced that I'm really sorry, will you? You probably won't be. I wouldn't be. That's why it says bear fruit in keeping with repentance, meaning when we repent of that sin, guess what? There should be less of that sin in our life. I'm choosing my words very carefully. Notice I said less of that sin. In some cases, a lot less. I haven't stolen anything since I repented and became a Christian when I was 19. I haven't stolen anything again since then. Yes, I was actually fired for stealing from a job once when I was 16 years old. They caught me. Well, I should say, they finally caught me. I stole a lot of things before that thing that they caught me with. But I made right. I paid them back the equivalent of everything I had stolen because the Lord convinced me through reading about Zacchaeus. When he said, if I've cheated anyone, I'll pay them back four times as much. And so I went and paid him back. Four times the equivalent of what I'd stolen. I had to just round it up in my head. I wasn't keeping a tally. Criminals aren't smart. And so the repentance bore fruit in my life. And I changed. So I've not stolen anything since then. Since I got saved. But you know, there's other sins I struggle with. Other sins that I repent of and then have to keep repenting of them and have to keep repenting of them. Maybe you do too. Some things are not that hard for you. Some things you haven't done since you become a Christian. But what about pride? What about your ego? What about materialism? What about a bad attitude? What about gossip? Those things. We're still going to struggle with those things, but you're going to do them less if you're truly repenting of them, worthy of repentance, that kind of fruit. So that we're not going to be hypocritical like the Pharisees in his day, proclaiming to know God, but deceiving him by our deeds otherwise. So, church, this Christmas, we will have joy in the presence of this Messiah. We'll be prepared for him always if we are operating in that same message that John the Baptist presented to these people to prepare them for the coming of Jesus. We will repent of our sins and we'll turn to Jesus in faith, just like John the Baptist proclaimed. Who was the Elijah who is to come. Father, thank you very much for each one of these people that you used before the Christ came. John the Baptist, Mary, Joseph. I pray, Lord, that as we study their lives, culminating in studying our dear Lord Jesus Christ, that you'll help us, Lord. that you'll help us to be a people pleasing to you, that you'll help us to be like your dear son, Jesus. We thank you for sending him, and it's in his name that I pray. Amen.